At this time, I'll invite you to please rise out of reverence for God's word as we hear our scripture lesson for this morning. And as you see in your bulletin, our lesson comes from John chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 31 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Here ends our lesson. You may be seated. And let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer also. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for this time when we can gather around your word. And although, yes, Lord, we can read it at home on our own, and many of us do, we are thankful for this time when we can come together around your word, where we can be encouraged together by it, and where, Lord, we might learn more about your word. So bless this time. We pray that your spirit would be working this morning in each one of our hearts through the word of God as it's proclaimed. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in it to draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I really get going, I have to share with you, when I saw the puppet team practice on Wednesday, I had a really great idea. And I told Darcy, I said, we should do a blacklight sermon. And after we contemplated that, Darcy pulled me aside and she said, "Pastor, I don't think that's a very good idea." She said, "People have enough trouble staying awake, and if we turn off the lights, that might really be a problem." And so we decided against it. But no, she didn't really see that. She's a little bit nicer than that. She might have said it to Jim, but not to me. But but anyways, as Americans, freedom, I think it's safe to say, it's a huge thing for us, isn't it? I mean, after all, as we look back over the course of history, we know that this is why our forefathers took on Great Britain during the Revolutionary War more than 200 years ago. They wanted to be free from the tyranny of a ruler from way across the ocean. And this, of course, is why we refer to our country as the land of the free and as the home of the brave. But more than that, they sought freedom not only for our nation. They sought independence not only for our nation, but they also sought the freedom of the individual. They sought to establish a nation where the rights of the individual were both protected and also guaranteed. And we see this reflected in the Constitution of our nation, which, of course, they sat down and put together. And even as we just look at the preamble of the Constitution, here's what it says. "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." And as we look at this, we see that as our Constitution was written, it was written in part to secure the blessings of liberty, among the other things that are mentioned there. And it does so in a couple of ways. It does so by limiting the power of the government that it has over us. And it also does by ensuring, by securing our individual rights as citizens of the United States. Now, even though this is something that, we can easily take for granted as we simply enjoy these freedoms, I think most of us, we tend to very much cherish this freedom that has been given to us. And because of this freedom, it's pretty safe to say that we would not prefer to live anywhere else. We would prefer to live here rather than anywhere else in the world. And we would rather live here knowing that this level of freedom can be found nowhere else in our world even today. Now, that being said, our appreciation of freedom goes far beyond government and politics. It extends also to matters within our personal lives. We want the freedom to improve ourselves and to improve our circumstances in life. We want the freedom to make the same decisions that are available to everybody else here in our nation. We want the freedom to build a life with which we are truly content. And of course, this is also why our nation has focused so much on the pursuit of equality. We want to be free from the authority of others, no matter who they are, and we want to be free from the control of others in every way imaginable. And even though it's not quite the same thing, this also plays into a major reason why we here at Prince of Peace are free Lutherans. As free Lutherans, we don't have all of the man-made hierarchy that is found in much of the church today. We don't have to submit to popes and to bishops and councils. No one can come to our church and tell us what to do or to force us to do something to which we are opposed. Our congregation is under the authority of the Word and the Spirit of God alone. But that being said, this desire for freedom, it can also be taken to unhealthy extremes. Because we value freedom so highly, many of us, we resist submission to anyone and to everyone. In our quest for freedom, we simply do not want to find ourselves under anyone's thumb. And so for this reason, we'll find young people who will resist the authority of their parents. Many of us, even as adults, will resist the authority of law enforcement. We'll resist the authority of government leaders. We'll resist the authority of spiritual leaders. The examples are endless, and we do so even if we look to Scripture and find that submission is in the will of God, that it's required by God. However, as we look at the words of Jesus in our lesson for this morning, we find that we're not as free as we like to believe ourselves to be. We find that even though we think of ourselves as a free people, in every sense of that word, this isn't truly the case. As we look at the words of Jesus, we find that in reality we are slaves and that we are in a state of bondage. Now, as we look at the 8th chapter of John, I just read that little portion for you a while ago, but we see that Jesus, he was teaching the people in the treasury of the temple. So this is the place where the people would come as an act of worship and place their offerings into offering boxes that would then be used for the ministry of the temple, for the care of the poor, for all kinds of ministry purposes. And as he was teaching the people in the temple treasury, many of them, we read, believed in him. And in the passage we're looking at this morning, it's these people that Jesus was addressing. He was talking to those who had believed in him. And he started out with a very simple, we think of it as a simple statement. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So as he begins, he first of all tells those who had believed in him what it meant if they were to truly be his disciple. And being his disciple, he said, meant abiding in his word. It meant continuing in his word. It meant remaining in his word. It meant holding to the teaching that he was giving to them. Now, as we stop and as we think about that statement, it makes a lot of sense. A disciple, after all, is a student of another. A disciple is literally somebody who is being disciplined by another. And to be a student, to be disciplined by somebody, it naturally implies the fact that we listen to them. It means that we more than hear their words, but that we receive their teaching. If we listen to somebody who is teaching and we fail to accept their instruction, then we're not truly their student. If we listen to somebody who is teaching and we reject the message that they are bringing to us, we are not truly their disciple. In that case, we're something far different. In that case, we are maybe a critic, we could say. We could say that perhaps we are an opponent. Maybe we're even an adversary of the one who is teaching us. So again, to be a disciple of Jesus means that we receive his word. To be his disciple means that we hold to his word. To be his disciple means that we believe his word and that we live in his word. Now, considering that very simple truth, if we follow that reasoning through, it becomes very clear to us that not all of us today are truly disciples of Jesus. Although many of us come to church, although many of us profess faith in Christ, and although if somebody asked us what religion we belong to, and we would say a Christian, for so many of us, the reality is that we want nothing to do with his word. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to read it, and we certainly don't want to study it. We don't hear and learn his word gladly, and if we do so at all, we do so grudgingly. We do so out of a sense of obligation. And in the same way, many of us come to church and profess faith in Jesus, and we call ourselves Christians, while at the same time we reject Jesus' teaching. Not only are we just, you know, wanting to ignore it, but we flat out reject it. Maybe we receive some of his teaching, but there are other parts that we just really don't want anything to do with it. We might accept those aspects of his teaching with which we are comfortable. We might be more than happy to accept those aspects of his teaching with which we agree. But as soon as we bump into something that makes us uncomfortable, our reaction is very different. Those things, as we come to them, we reject them. We deny them. We push them away. We reject his word in favor of popular opinion, perhaps in favor of the teaching of man. Maybe it's because of our own sense of wisdom or the desires of our own heart. But whatever the case may be, instead of deeming his word holy, instead of considering it as the word of God, we despise it. And we must realize that if this is the case, then we are not truly disciples of Jesus. Oops, something happened there. We're not truly disciples of Jesus. We must realize that if this is the case, we're not truly followers of Jesus. We must realize that if this is the case, we are instead followers of man. We may even be followers of the enemy. And because of this, because this is the case, we cannot honestly expect to receive the blessings that Jesus has to offer. Because of this, because this is the case, we cannot honestly expect to receive the blessings that he speaks of to his disciples in our lesson for this morning. Refusing him, or worse yet, rejecting him, means refusing and rejecting these blessings of which he speaks. And that's what Jesus moves on to talk about in the next phrase. He goes on to tell the people of the blessings that they can receive by abiding in his word and by being his disciples. And he tells them, if you're following along in your Bible, that by abiding in the word, by being his disciples, they will know the truth, and that the truth will set them free. And this tells us that apart from our abiding in God's word, apart from our following of Jesus, we cannot know the truth. The truth, you see, is a blessing that we receive as we trust in Jesus. It's something that we receive as we follow Jesus. Now, I realize that in today's world, we often make the mistake that truth can be discovered in many other ways. We tend to think that it can be discovered by going off by ourselves to a mountain or into the woods and sitting down cross-legged and meditating, right? We think that the truth can be discovered through philosophy. We think that it can be discovered through science. We think that it can be discovered through psychology and the social sciences. We think that it can be discovered by studying other faiths and by studying other religious texts. But nothing is further from reality. The truth is only known as we abide in the word of Christ. It's only known as we follow Jesus. We also tend to believe today that there are many truths and not only one. A very common thing today when you hear somebody talking is they talk about finding their truth. Have you ever heard that being used? Or perhaps somebody will encourage you as you're thinking through a course of life that you want to follow or a decision that you have to make. And they will say, live your truth, right? You live your truth, and I'll go and I'll live my truth. But you know what? All of that, it's nonsense. And it's nonsense because there is only one truth, and that truth is found in Jesus. Let's see if we're back on track here. Not exactly. But as Jesus tells us, oh, here we go. He tells us in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as we look at these words of Jesus, we see that he is not only the way that we discover the truth. He's not merely the source of truth. He's not simply one truth that's found among many others. He tells us that he is the truth. And this means that to know Jesus is to know truth. So again, we cannot know the truth. We cannot experience truth apart from Jesus. He then goes on to explain what this truth accomplishes in our life. And this truth, Jesus tells us, sets us free. This truth, he tells us, it releases us from our bondage. It frees us from our captivity. Now again, as we listen to our society today, it's disturbing when you notice how often people use this phrase, but they tear it completely out of context. Perhaps somebody is living a lie or they're living in a delusion, and what do people say to them? Well, the truth will set you free, right? And yes, that phrase is in the Bible. As we have seen, those words came from the mouth of Jesus himself. However, even though this is true, they separate it from Jesus. They separate it from his word. And in doing so, they are missing out entirely on the point that he is making. The truth indeed makes us free, but this truth is received only as we abide in Jesus and as we follow him. But this raises another question, and this is a question that bothered those who are listening to Jesus back in the temple as well. And the question is simply this: what does the truth free us from? Right? The Jews, when Jesus made this statement, they challenged it. And bear in mind, these are the Jews who believed in him as he had shared his word in the temple. These are not the Jews who had been opposing him at every turn, who had been seeking his harm. It's those who had believed the message he had brought. And they challenged him, saying this, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, in one sense, it's almost laughable that these Jews would make a statement such as this. After all, had they forgotten about their time in Egypt? Their time in bondage from which the Lord had saved them? I mean, after all, this was the core of their identity as the people of Israel, those that God had redeemed from their bondage. But that wasn't the only time they had been enslaved. Had they forgotten the captivity to the Babylonians, which resulted from their rebellion against God? Had they forgotten that even right then and there, in their own time, at that point in history, they were being ruled over by the Romans? So in that sense, to make this statement, we have never been enslaved to anyone, it's absolutely ridiculous. They also failed to see the greater bondage by which they were held. They failed to see the spiritual bondage which held them captive, which Jesus addresses shortly, and we'll get into that more in a minute. But in making this claim that they had never been enslaved to anybody, as you look at these words, they pointed to the fact that they were children of Abraham. And they believed that because they had descended from Abraham, because they were children of Abraham, they were already free. They believed, in other words, that they were already saved. They believed that they were already the children of God. They didn't believe that they had any need of this freedom of which Jesus was speaking to them. And in fact, they were offended by the fact that he even implied that they needed to be set free. Now, if we stop and think about that for a minute, I think you'll understand that we have the same struggle as the Jews when it comes to this statement of Jesus. And we struggle with it because, just like them, in our mind, we are a free people, right? We struggle because we live in a land where its foundation is liberty. We don't believe that we are in bondage to anyone. We don't believe that we are in bondage to anything. And we have the same problem with freedom in the spiritual sense of the word. Here in our society today, we tend to think, we tend to believe, and we've talked about this before, but we tend to believe that most people are good people. And for this reason, we believe that most people will make it into heaven. In fact, we think it would be wrong. We think it would be unjust if God denied most people in our society a place in heaven. And so again, the point that Jesus is making is lost to us. But hearing their objection, Jesus goes on to explain this point to the Jews. And starting in verse 34, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So as we look at this, Jesus tells us that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. If you look at other translations of the Bible, it might be worded slightly differently. It might say that anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You can also translate this to say that anybody who produces sin is a slave to sin. And this tells us that the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking, they were enslaved, and they were enslaved by sin. And in the same way, it tells us that each and every one of us are naturally enslaved to sin. How does it do this? Well, it does this because we're all sinners. As we look to Scripture, we are told that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, right? All, that's a very inclusive word. We're not able to look at that word and say, well, Carl down there, yeah, maybe he's enslaved to sin, but not me, right? Can't do that. It's all of us. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. We are told in Scripture that there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is good and never sins. Again, a totally inclusive statement that encompasses each and every one of us. We also see it as Scripture lays out to us the commands of God. And you know what I'm talking about, the Ten Commandments, and there are hundreds of other laws of God throughout Scripture. And as we look at them, not only do we see how God desires for us to live our lives, not only do we see how God desires for us to serve Him, but we also see the many ways that we have broken His commands. We see that we have fallen short. We see that no matter how hard we try, we are unable to live up to these standards that God has given to us. And not only do we see it from Scripture, we see it from experience. Most of us, if we talk to anybody, even to non-believers, they'll readily admit the fact that they are far from perfect. As a whole, we are readily acknowledging the fact that, you know what, we all make more than our fair share of mistakes, don't we? Most of us, we see our inability to live up to our own standards, let alone the standards that God has given to us. And because this is true of us, it tells us that we are enslaved. We are enslaved to sin. We are in bondage to sin. It tells us that left to ourselves, we are under the control of sin with no way to free ourselves. And so again, no matter how free that we believe ourselves to be, the opposite is in fact the case. We are not free in the least. Apart from Jesus, all we can do is sin. Apart from Jesus, all we can do is gratify the desires of our sinful nature. And because we are in this bondage to sin, we also see that we need to be set free. Jesus, he then goes on to draw a contrast between the status of slaves and sons. A slave, he tells us, does not remain in the house forever. He has no right to the house. He has no right to anything within the house. But a son, however, remains forever. He remains forever because as a son, he is an heir, right? Everything within the household ultimately belongs to him. And in this way, Jesus is telling us that if we remain enslaved to sin, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're not entitled to his blessings. In fact, we can be cast out at any moment. However, he then goes on to give us the good news. He goes on to say that if the Son, referring to himself, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So even though we can do nothing to free ourselves, the Son can set us free. And if Jesus sets us free, then we are free indeed. So what Jesus does is to set us free from our bondage to sin. What he does is to set us free from the consequences of our sin. What we couldn't do for ourselves, he does for us. And this is what the gospel tells us. By his death on the cross, what did Jesus do? He paid the penalty of our sin. By his resurrection from the grave, he defeated the power of death. And these blessings are available to each and every one of us through faith in him. The Bible tells us again, the wages of sin is death. It tells us that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what we deserve because of sin, death and hell. But through Jesus, we are released from this fate. Through faith in Jesus, we are granted the blessings of salvation and everlasting life. Now, by freeing us from sin, he also enables us to live life free from its bondage. And what I mean by that is even now he enables us to live for him and for his glory. This isn't something we can naturally do. It's not something that we can do on our own or by our own strength. But through faith in Jesus, with his grace, with his strength, with his power, this becomes possible. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll live a perfect life. The sinful nature is still a part of us, and it will be a part of us until the day that we are transformed into the image of Christ. But with the freedom that he has provided, we are enabled to turn away from our sin and to turn to him. And so again, to tie all of this up, this freedom, it's found in Jesus. This freedom, it's found in the blessing of being his disciple, of being his follower. This freedom is found as we abide in his word. Because again, it's only then that we can know the truth, and it's only then that we will be set free.